The scripture reading this evening is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, from the New King James Version. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered.
Good to be with you again tonight. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. We have been talking about marriage the last few Sundays, and you've heard the statistics before. 50% of marriages end in divorce. And that is really quite startling when you stop and think about it. It's been the numbers that we have seen over the past several decades, actually. I have read where those numbers have dropped slightly, but then again, I've been reminded that that's only because less people are getting married. And so that, it really is just a disturbing number. I'll tell you what's even more disturbing is that 75% of marriages are not what God would have them to be. In other words, bad marriages. And so when you just look at the numbers, the fact of the matter is, you are more likely to be in a bad marriage than in a good marriage. But the good news is you can absolutely have a great marriage, have a magnificent marriage, a marriage full of love and joy and personal fulfillment. But you can also have a terrible marriage. Really, the decision is yours. And when I say that, really, I'm speaking to couples. Certainly, and I might make mention of this a little bit later on tonight, a few minutes, but certainly if you are an individual husband or wife, you need to do what you can to be the best husband or wife you could possibly be. And that's very important, regardless of how your spouse behaves. But we're talking about having a magnificent marriage, and if really you want to have the best possible marriage, it is something that needs to be accomplished by both husband and wife. And so, again, I'm speaking to couples when I say the decision is yours. If you want to have a magnificent marriage together, you can make that decision. But, of course, that presupposes the idea that you do have a choice, and you do. And so we have been talking about that. The last couple of Sundays, I've been giving you some very simple tips how you might have a very successful marriage. We talked about the idea of getting out of hostile kind of conversations, making sure that you don't dwell on something that's not important, but just learn to have the humility to drop it and move on. And last week, we talked about certain nails that can put holes in your marriage and allow the romantic love to seep out of that marriage. And of course, that will be a dangerous situation. And we talked about the four nails, the constant criticism that you need to avoid, the rampant rage, the short-sighted selfishness, and the persistent pettiness. And you might think of some other nails that might puncture your marriage, but you need to avoid those nails. Now, I want to give you another tip. And just very simple, we've been trying to keep these lessons relatively short. And so the tip for tonight is simply to make your marriage a top priority in your life. And I know that's simple, but it is extremely important, again, as a couple, that you make your marriage more important than anything else other than, of course, God Himself. Make your marriage a top priority. Give your marriage the maintenance that it needs. Let me ask you this. Do you ever put gas in your car? Well, obviously you do, or else you'd have to stop driving your car. Do you change your oil at the particular times, every 3,000 to 5,000 miles? Do you give it a tune-up whenever it calls for that? From time to time, your car needs a tune-up. We today anymore. They just call it maintenance, and but you need to make sure your car gets the proper maintenance at the appropriate times. If you don't do that, your car is going to stop running. And so I've discovered over the years that if you perform the proper maintenance, if you get the oil change at the times that you're supposed to, you know, the mechanic puts the sticker on your windshield, and if you just follow that, then whenever it's time to change your oil, if you do that, then you do all the little things to keep your car in good running shape. It can run almost forever. You get several thousand, 100 miles on your car, and it will just keep on going. But you have to do the maintenance. And if you don't do that, then your car is going to stop running. The sad thing is, most of us who have some responsibility, of course, we're going to do that with our car. But again, the sad thing is, some people are more concerned about the maintenance on their automobile than they are their marriage. And just like with a car, if you don't perform the proper maintenance to your marriage, it's going to stop running, so to speak. It is not going to be what God wants it to be. And the only way you're going to perform the proper maintenance is if you understand that it is very significant. It is the most significant part of your life other than serving God. And so the tip for tonight is simply to make your marriage a top priority in your life. And three things I would suggest to you how you can do that. Number one, you have to be committed to God. And again, I know that's simple, but I can tell you right now, husband and wives, that if you will just do that, if you will commit yourself as a couple, you fully commit yourself, you're on the same page, you both want to put God first in your life. If you do that, I really don't have to give you any other tips, any other information, anything. If you just do that, you'll have a good marriage. Very important that you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew chapter 6 at verse 33. And if you do that, then you will have a magnificent marriage. It was Gary Thompson who wrote the popular book, Sacred Marriages, that he said that what divorce means is that at least one party, and possibly two, have stopped putting the gospel first in their life. And that is very true. You've heard me say over the years in Bible class, maybe even in some sermons, that a marriage that involves two Christians will never fail. And I stand by that. I believe that wholeheartedly, that whenever you have a marriage when both the husband and wife are really Christians, not just children of God, but are Christians that who are following and imitating Christ and living by the Word of God, you're going to have a good marriage. That kind of marriage will never end in divorce. Whenever there's a divorce, it's because at least one party and perhaps two have ceased to put God first. And so if you really want to have a successful marriage, it begins just in the way that you live your life, just by living by the principles of the Word of God, following all of the information that the Bible gives you and how you ought to live your lives and how you ought to treat one another and treat others. If you just follow the Bible and put God first, you'll have a good marriage. It's very simple, but it's absolutely true. And it's what being a Christian is all about, pleasing God. You remember over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, listen to what Paul says to the brethren at Thessalonica. He simply says at verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and at verse 1, he says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." And that really was Paul's mentality. He applied that to his own life. He could teach the brethren at Thessalonica that because that's how he lived his life. He was always attempting to please God in everything that he did and everything that he taught, how he lived his life. His life was all about pleasing God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, listen at this, beginning at verse at verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 2 at verse 3. Paul says, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, listen, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And again, that was just Paul's way of thinking. When he went into a particular city and preached the gospel, it was about pleasing God. And so when he spoke to the brethren at Thessalonica, again, he wasn't trying to impress anybody. He wasn't trying to deceive anybody. He realized that he was a steward of the word of God. God had blessed him by grace to be an apostle, and so he was all about pleasing God. But that should be the mentality of all of us. What he was doing is following Christ. John chapter 8 at verse 29, Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. Now I'm saying to you, husband and wives, it may seem simple, and it may sound like this isn't even a discussion on marriage, but it very much is. You want to have a magnificent marriage, you always do what is pleasing to God, and you cannot fail. You will not fail. Your marriage will be successful. You'll be the kind of husband and the kind of wife that God wants you to be, but it has to be your mentality, not just going through the motions. Like, it's not enough, even as a Christian, just to do the will of God. We have to do the will of God for the right reason. In fact, turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 just for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning at verse 5, listen at what Paul writes there. Ephesians chapter 6 and at verse 5. It says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling and with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Now listen to this, doing the will of God from your heart. That last part is very significant, isn't it? Not just doing the will of God, but doing the will of God from your heart. Husband and wives, if you together, you make up in your mind, you talk it out, you say, listen, we're going to do God's will. It's going to be from the heart. We're going to be sincere in everything that we do. It's going to be our aim and our purpose to please God above everything and everybody else. And you do that, and you'll have a good marriage. You'll have a magnificent marriage. That has to be your mentality. Gary Thompson, in the aforementioned book that he wrote, very popular book, Sacred Marriages, he went on to say there that my determination to keep my marriage together, he wrote, is not to be happier, though he said, I believe it will make me happier. He said, but my determination to keep my marriage together is because it is my Christian duty. I don't appreciate the way he used the word Christian wrong, but I won't nitpick there. He is saying, I want my marriage to stay together. I want to be the best husband I can be simply because I know it's what God wants. And that's more important than anything else. And if husband or wives are together with that, you want to please God above everything else, you'll have a magnificent marriage. So that is number one. That is making God, making marriage a top priority, commitment to God. Number two, you have to be committed to the institution of marriage. And what I mean by that, and we've already sort of hinted at this, is that you have to be determined to stay together. You have to realize, as I have said in other marriage lessons, that you are in a covenant, not just a contract. And a covenant is an agreement to stay together. It is a binding agreement that you're going to stay together no matter what. We understand that the exception is unfaithfulness. Matthew chapter 19 and at verse 9 talks about that. But outside of unfaithfulness, you're going to stay together no matter what. And in other words, you have to get the word divorce. Just remove that from your vocabulary. Be committed completely 100% to the institution of marriage. To the idea that God wants you to be together, one man, one woman for life, and be absolutely committed to that. And that's significant, because if you don't do that, there'll be a tiny crack in your marriage. And if you know anything about the devil at all, he'll do everything he can to turn that tiny crack into a chasm. And before you know it, you have all kind of problems. And then because you're not committed to the institution of marriage, you'll start thinking, well, let's just call this a day. Let's just quit and we'll just move on to somebody else. And people think like that. The world thinks like that. But even sometimes children of God think like that. It's why it's amazing to me. I see individuals in the church who will end up in a divorce. They'll get a divorce, and before you know it, they're in another marriage, an unscriptural marriage. And it's like, I know that you know better than that. But it's just the way life goes. And you get out of a marriage and you know better, but before you know it, you become attracted to somebody else. Now you find yourself in an unscriptural marriage, and now you're in all kinds of trouble. But you can avoid a lot of that just by determining right now that you are going to stay together no matter what. And the reason that is so important to a marriage is because when you really have that mentality, you're totally committed to the institution of marriage. Well, what are you going to do when you start having problems? You know, divorce is off the table. That's not even an option. You've gotten rid of that from your vocabulary altogether. Well, because you don't have any other choice. You're going to work on the problem. You're going to do the maintenance that your marriage needs to improve and to get better. But if you're not committed to that, that's when you'll begin to, even if you don't end up being divorced, you won't work on the marriage. I think I've told you before, without giving any names, it wouldn't matter, you would know people anyway, but I think I told you before of the woman who, where I preached at on one occasion, where she wanted out of the marriage. And the marriage had some problems. But she wasn't, it didn't seem, committed to fixing the problem. And the way that revealed itself is, and this went on for a long period of time. I mean, she would come to me every once in a while, and I'm talking months in between, sometimes years. And ask me, Don, can I get a divorce because of this? No, you can't. And then a year later, Don, what about this? Can I divorce? Or no, you can't. And that went on, I don't know how long, over 5 years or so. And of course, they ended up getting a divorce. But I bring that up, I'm simply saying to you, she never did get rid of that idea. She never was totally committed to the institution of marriage. So she didn't get rid of the idea of divorce. She never took that off the table. It was always an option if she could just figure out how she could do it and still be right with God. And when you think like that, before you know it, you're talking yourself into things that aren't true. And they ended up getting an unscriptural divorce. And she ended up in an unscriptural marriage. And again, that's the way life goes. So you want to have a magnificent marriage? You just be committed to marriage. You know right now, if you're not married and you plan to get married, even before you get married, you make up in your mind, whoever I marry, I understand this is for life. And there will be no divorce, except for fornication, except for sexual immorality. There will be no divorce. So you have to be committed to the institution of marriage. And then the third thing is, you have to be committed to the relationship of marriage. And that's when we get back then to thinking about being committed as a husband and as a wife. Now, I've already spoken to you as being committed as a couple. But again, even as an individual, husbands, you should make up in your mind, you're going to be the absolute best husband you can possibly be. And wives, you're going to be the best wives you can be. You're going to be a wonderful helper to your husband, just like the Bible instructs you to be. Husbands, you're going to love your wife just like Christ loved the church, just like the Bible instructs you to do. And you work on that. That's where the maintenance comes in. That you understand that marriage is top priority. And so you really strive to be the best husband, the best wife you can be. Don't ever be satisfied. I don't care if you've been married for 5 years or for 25 years. You constantly strive to do better and to be a better spouse. Because you are committed to the relationship. And when you do that again, that's where the maintenance will come involved. And you'll do the things that are necessary. And there are things, it's just like, again, putting gas in your car. You need to have proper communication in your marriage. Without having proper communication, that's like never changing your oil in the car. It's going to ruin the automobile. If you don't communicate like you should, it's going to ruin the marriage. I'm not saying that every day you have to have some deep, meaningful conversation. Men, I know you don't like that. We don't engage in that very often. But when problems arise, or when important, it doesn't have to be a problem, when important things need to be discussed, then you need to be committed to proper communication. You need to be committed to spending quality time together. You ought to be best of friends. And if your spouse is really your best friend, you should want to spend more time with your spouse than anybody else. Far more than the boys or the girl or whoever. You want to spend time with one another. And that's a part of making marriage a top priority. You put time aside specifically for that. Away from the children, away from friends, away from brothers and sisters in Christ. You spend quality time together. I'm telling you, it's like putting gas in the car. Your marriage won't run without that, at least not smoothly. So you need that quality time. You need to have a give and take, a compromise kind of attitude. Compromise isn't always bad. It's terrible when you're talking about doctrinal things. We never want to compromise our faith, but in marriage, it can be a very good thing. In fact, it is an essential thing. Someone has said there's two kinds of people in marriage. There's the giver and the taker. And I'll tell you right now, if you want to have a magnificent marriage, you need to have two givers. You need to have both husband and wife being willing to give. Now, you're going to have a problem in your marriage if you have a giver and a taker. And that's probably typical of most marriages. That's why 50% of marriages end in divorce. They're problems because you have one giver and you have one taker, and that gets old after a while. If you have two takers, then you're just going to be in a mess. Divorce is right around the corner. And sometimes you have that. But when you have two givers, both husband and wife, giving, willing to compromise, not demanding to have your own way, but giving some ground when it is needed and necessary, when you're willing to compromise, that can help your marriage tremendously. And so you need to be willing to give and take in marriage. Another thing that can help your marriage is simply being willing to serve, have real servitude between your spouses. Not the husband always serving the wife or the wife always serving the husband exclusively, but both husband and wife always serving each other. And that's biblical. You remember in Ephesians chapter 5, in the great chapter in marriage, and at verse 21, right before he gets into the real roles that he talks about, beginning at verse 22, at verse 21, he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That makes a magnificent marriage. When both husband and wives are submitting to each other. And that's what you need to have a magnificent marriage. Those are just a few things, but those are things that ought to be a part of every marriage. The willing to give and take, the willing to serve, the willingness to spend time with one another. The willingness to forgive. Again, that's like oil in an automobile. If you don't have that, your marriage is going to be a wreck sooner than later. You can't hold grudges. You have to be willing to forgive. That's biblical. That's what being a Christian is all about. We certainly ought to apply that to our marriages. And so the list could be added to. But that's maintenance to your marriage. That's helping your marriage to improve and to get better. And it takes some work. And the only way that you'll do that is if you realize that marriage is a top priority in your life. Again, nothing more important other than your relationship to God. What you can do, husband and wives, before I close, give you a little homework. What you can do is make a list of five things. I was going to put something on the communication table back there. I have a little hand on an illustration I had in one of my classes, just a picture of a hand. And I have husband and wives on the fingers. Put your top four priorities in life. On the thumb is God. because he comes first. And then husband and wives, and you can do this even though I was going to have something back there, but I messed it up so I don't have it. So you can do it yourself. But you just list on a piece of paper separately, husband and wives, list other than God, put God first. And then for 2, 3, 4, and 5, you put your own priorities. What 4 priorities under God do you have in your life? And then share it with your spouse. Do it separately and see what you come up with. And what your end goal should be is right after the thumb is going to be your marriage. And that should be a higher, whatever else you have on that list should come below your marriage. You want to have a magnificent marriage? A good, healthy, strong marriage with love and joy and personal satisfaction? It has to be the most important thing in your life. Right under serving God. And in fact, if you want to get technical about it, having a magnificent marriage is a part of serving God because it's what he wants you to do. So hopefully that would be helpful. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. I talked earlier about being a Christian, putting God first. If you want to be successful as a Christian, if you want to be successful in life, if you want to get out of this life what God wants you to get out of it, the salvation of your soul, then you have to obey the gospel of Christ. Acts 2 at verse 38, if you'll just repent of your sin and be baptized, you will receive, it's not a might or maybe, you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins. And the end result, if you remain faithful, will be a home in heaven. If you haven't remained faithful, you, of course, need to do something about that. You need to repent just as soon as you can. I would encourage you to do that this very night. Make up in your mind that you're going to stop sinning and that you're going to serve God. And ask God for forgiveness, and he'll be faithful and just to forgive you. If you sin publicly, come forward. We'll pray for you and we'll encourage you and help you in any way that we can. But don't leave this building not right with God. Nothing is more important than the salvation of your soul. That really becomes before everything. And so that's what God would have you to do. Are you subject to an invitation? Come forward as we together stand and sing.